Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you again and to be with you for the day. Looking forward to this afternoon as well as to the meeting this morning and this evening. I bring the greetings again of the church in Barnstaple, Wooden Valley Evangelical Church, and our prayers are for you as I know you pray for us. As we turn to God's word this morning, I invite you to turn back to Psalm 119 and to the section marked from verse 25 and through to 32. You know that Psalm 119 is divided into sections with letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse in each section begins with that letter of the alphabet. And this fourth one is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Daleth. And so there are D's involved in, if you could see the Hebrew. And the stanza is about understanding God's ways. Understanding God's ways. And these eight verses point us to a desire on David's part, the author of Psalm 119, to make sense of what is happening to him and to know of God's dealings with him. So as we scan these eight verses, we can see some D's. There's depression in verse 25. My soul cleaveth to the dust. And verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Verse 31, O Lord, put me not to shame. But then there's a sense of devotion in verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. In verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. We can see determination also in verse 30. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And then back to verse 27, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And then there's a sense of dependence. Verse 28, strengthen thou me according to thy word. I have stuck to thy testimonies, verse 31. Thou shalt enlarge my heart, verse 32. But the section of eight verses clearly identify two ways. Two ways. We could use the word directions if you wanted another D. So what are the directions for our lives? In what way are we walking this morning? Elsewhere in Scripture we find this in Proverbs 16. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ends, the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. Man, therefore, in his natural way, what is it? In his natural way, they are deadly ways. However, in the same chapter of Proverbs, we find this. When a man's ways please the Lord, then he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So two ways, man's way and God's way. Man's way is the direction in which man is going without God. God's ways, his direction for man. And in these eight verses, we can identify those two contrasting ways. Man's way and God's way. Now we'll start with man's ways without God. Right through the Bible, the Book of Books, there are clear statements of man's original failure and a fallen nature. But we can confine ourselves to this section in Psalm 119 this morning, these eight verses, for a comprehensive description of man's ways without God. And the very first thing that strikes us is verse 25, when it reminds us and tells us and hits us right between the eyes that human beings are made of dust. We don't feel like that perhaps, but we are. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. So here we are as human beings, creatures of the Almighty God, stuck here on earth, and all we are is a heap of dust. What the Bible says, made of earth. Near the end of his life, Jean-Paul Sartre, who was not known for his religious faith, said this. It's an interesting quote. I do not feel that I'm the product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared, prefigured. In short, a being whom only a creator could put here. And this idea of a creating hand refers to God. Very interesting quote. A speck of dust. We are not the product of chance. We're not either a small speck of dust. We're a heap of dust, each of us. All creatures made of dust. Remember how it's put right at the beginning of the Bible. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when David here in this psalm is saying that his soul is cleaving to the dust, he is mournfully identifying himself as a miserable man, glued to the earth. And he wants to be released. That's the sense here. He wants to fly away from it all, but he can't. He's stuck. Stuck to the ground because he's come from it. And he's no choice but to do this because he belongs in the environment in which he was made. It's a humiliating experience, David is saying here. My soul cleaveth to the dust. He finds himself recalling what happened to his ancestor Adam. And after Adam's fall into the sin in the garden, the Lord God said to him, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." We came from dust. We live in dust. We return to the dust. The grave is dug into the dust, and there we return. Friday we attended the funeral of a very godly lady down in Devon. And as we saw the coffin lowered into the grave, you see the piles at the side very nicely covered with the green matting. But knowing that there is dust there, just earth has been taken out into which the coffin and the body was lowered, returning to the dust. The minister pronounced those things over the body. Sure and certain hope of eternal life, yes it was for this dear lady. But all return to the dust from which we are made. We have a powerful tendency to try to cling more and more to the dust as human creatures. We're earthbound. I remember reading stories as a young lad about spacemen and things. And the aliens used to come into the story too. And they used to refer to the people from Earth as earthlings. Earthlings. Well, we're born as earthlings. We live as earthlings. We're confined to this planet. No matter what men try to do to get off the planet by going up in spaceships, they still can't get away. We are still earthlings. So what does the Bible say about this earthly life? Well, it's in a spoilt state, the result of Adam's rebellion, of his disobedience in the garden. The earthly life is a sinful life, characterized by sensuality and a tendency to idolatry. We begin worshipping in our lives, but we worship ourselves. Even the smallest child is self-centered. That's what it is to cleave to the dust. But notice that David says that his soul cleaves to the dust. Soul, the thing that you can't see, you can't get hold of, but is there. His soul is cleaving to the dust. He is saying that there has another part of him, not just his body and his mind and his thinking and his moving, but also he has another part. He has a soul. He's saying, my soul is glued into this dusty body. The real person that he is, the personality, the spiritual creature that God has made him, cannot get free from this body, this earthly body, or from the earth itself. And it comes over here in this text, doesn't it, that it's great distress to David. And it's a metaphor for us to see it this morning. Do we not mourn about our human nature? Is anyone here satisfied with who we are and what we are? If we're honest, if we're really honest and we think about our inward condition, we know it's not right. Our soul is cleaving to the dust that we're made of. Our consciences tell us that we are not what we should be. We are not what we've been designed to be. That was to creatures to glorify God and to reflect his image, but the image has been marred. What our Maker desires us to be, to glorify him, but we fail. Our ways are dusty. We're sinners. We're all in the same state. And ultimately this earthly, this dusty state is a living death. And we'll stay like this until something miraculous happens. And we mustn't run away with the idea that this distinction of direction is merely the difference between unbelieving, sinful people in society who are outside the church at the moment, who are certainly having souls that cleave to the dust, and then compare them with believers sitting in church who know the grace of God and the providential dealings of God with them and the grace of God in their lives as Christians. Because David is speaking here as a believing man. He knows God, but he believes that he is stuck in the dust. He is a child of God, but his soul is cleaving, is stuck within that body of his in the dust. So what is he saying to us? Is he not saying that there's an influence within each one of us? Within every Christian, there can be an evil influence. A sinful influence continually plagues us. Expresses itself in self-will, self-indulgence, love of praise from others, longing for admiration from others, reveling in it. Oh, brothers and sisters, every one of us are there. Let's face it, we've been redeemed in our souls by the precious blood of Christ, we who are Christians this morning, but we're still weighted down by the earthliness of our old nature. Our souls still cleave to the dust, and if we think about it enough, we could find ourselves abhorring ourselves. We hate it. It clogs up our spiritual lives. And do we not long to be free? And that's what comes through from David here. Oh, my soul cleaves to the dust and I wish it didn't. I wish I was free and I could, in another psalm he says, fly away like a bird and be free of it all. I'm bowed down by it. And Charles Bridges says that we do long to be like the birds that soar upwards from the earth. But we're more like the snake grovelling along the dusty ground and even eating the dust. Yes, our souls are bound by this earthly existence. And this can be really miserable this morning if we continue on this theme. But it needs to be said, because we're living this life of souls that are gripped by the earthliness of our bodies and of our lives. So is David depressed? Is he despondent about this cleaving to the dust? No, he isn't. He's real about it, as we need to be real about it and be reminded about it. But no, he's not despondent, he's not depressed, because this is the language of conflict with sin, which is the normal Christian life. If there is no conflict of sin with sin in your life, are you a believer? Have you known what it is to be awakened by the Holy Spirit, to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him as your Saviour? Because it's inevitable when that happens that there is this conflict. It's going to happen. David has an answer in the very same verse. He believes the miraculous can happen, and he calls it quickening. Quicken me according to thy word. And this is what he's saying. Oh Lord, I'm lying here in the dust. I've no life or power of my own. I cannot overcome the things that condemn me. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, Saviour of sinners, great and mighty God, my Creator, thou art the one who came to earth to occupy a body like we earthling sinners, yet without sin, so that I might have life and to have it more abundantly. Oh Lord Jesus, may I have that life. Quicken me. Give it to me, I need it. Make me alive. Breathe thy breath into me, that I may rise from the dust and not be glued anymore so much to the earth. My friends, this should be our daily experience. First, a reality of what we are, dust. The nature of that dust, earthly existence. But it ought to be our experience of our laying hold of the daily realities of God's promises to us, to make us alive and to keep us alive, spiritually speaking. Now, sin is serious. We as children of God cannot afford to have any other attitude than sorrow for sin, and recognizing what it is, exceedingly sinfulness of sin, that it has infected us. Sometimes we think that because we've been converted, because we've been regenerated, and we believe that God has breathed new life into us already by our Christian experience, because we've been baptized, because we're church members, because we're functioning as the family of God, that now we're immune from the power of sin in our lives. That is a lie of the devil. He wants to bring you down, my brother, my sister. He wants to infect you. He wants to take those dimensions of your earthly life and to fan the flames of them, to make them more and more powerful over you, so that you become more despondent, or perhaps you even then begin to deny them or put them to one side. Now, it's true, we cannot be condemned to hell as believers. That is done. Jesus has died on the cross that we might be forgiven. How wonderful, how marvelous. And that is final. And he certainly dealt with that. But we still have to grapple, as David tells us in this text, we have to grapple with our earthiness, our sinful nature, our pride, our rebel characters, our bending of God's rules, our lack of love for others. All part of that earthiness. And so we need a regular dose of quickening. And instead, this is what we should be praying. Oh Lord, I'm an earthling. Lord, I still find earthling things going on in my soul. I'm attracted to them. Sometimes I feel dead to spiritual things or very cold. And I need to be warmed. I'm hardly praying, Lord. I'm weak in faith. I'm struggling, Lord. Oh Lord, these ways are sinful ways. Ways in which I fall so easily and no one else but Thee knows about them. When I indulge in them, I feel they're killing me. I'm ashamed of myself. But I return to the sinful, dusty nature of my old nature. Oh Lord, make me alive again to serve Thee in holiness. Release me to do that, O Lord, because I cannot do it alone. Quicken me. That's what he means here in this first verse, 25. As Thy word has said, Lord, according to Thy word. And Lord, in this quickening, make the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, much more to me. Brighter, more beautiful, more wonderful. Let me see His holiness, Lord. Let me desire it again. Let me do it every day, that Jesus might become more precious to me. Oh, my brother, my sister, I speak to myself as well. Are we prepared to face our sins and to pray to our Saviour in this way? Quicken me according to Thy word. May it be so for us, each one. Well, still under our first heading, we can still pick out some more of man's ways. From this stanza, first of all, or secondly, human beings are ignorant. It's not an insult, just a simple fact. David is admitting his need. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and Thou heardest me. Teach me Thy statutes. He's asking God to teach him. I'm willing to declare my ways, O Lord. They are earthly, sinful ways. I'm prepared to own up to what I am and to what I've done. I have sinned against Thee, O God, and I acknowledge my transgressions before Thee, as he did in Psalm 51. How honest David is with God. We would hardly believe that he would say these things had they not been written here in Psalm 119. And this is how we are to be with God as well. We should be in our secret meetings with him, declaring our ways honestly before him. You know, if we don't, there is a cost. David found the cost at one point, because Psalm 32 reflects that. He recalls it when what he did when he suppressed his sin. When he began to deny his sin, when he had said, well, no, that's not me. And then he had this experience. When I kept silent, Psalm 32, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And in suppressing his sins, David had discovered that his prayers were not heard anymore. That's what happens. There is a consequence for suppressing our sins. His cries to God, his laments, they fell on deaf ears. Is that your experience sometimes? God is not answering. You feel he's far away. People say that to me sometimes. Oh, I feel far. God is far away from me. My response to them is very gently to say, who moved? It wasn't God. You've moved away from him. We can protest our innocence. We can say, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done that. I've done nothing wrong. And we try and pray that our desires would be fulfilled and nothing happens. And why is it? Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And he continued in Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then he says, and thou forgavest my iniquity of my sin. And David was heard. And God did forgive him. And he did get right with God because he came honestly. There is great hope, my brother, my sister, when the Lord deals with us in this way and we're honest with him about our sins. He confessed, he repented, God heard and forgave. And we need to declare our ways in the same way. How practical God's word is. Let's be ready also to be taught God's statutes. Once we've been forgiven, we need to be taught. That's what David says here. He didn't say, right, I've arrived. He says, no, Lord, teach me more. I don't know enough yet. That's what he meant by ignorance. I still need to know how to live God's ways and walk God's ways. There's a danger that once God has assured us of our pardon and our forgiveness and our restoration and all those wonderful things that go alongside becoming a Christian and growing in grace, but we can squander it and we can return to the folly of our sin again. We need to be taught then God's statutes. That's the next stage that David is telling us here. Engrave them on my heart, Lord, he says. Let them guide me. Let them be to me all that I need. Because they are the dimensions of that perfect and holy life of Jesus Christ. Turn my eyes upon Jesus so that I can see his life and see what it should be. My life should be like his. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. Lead me not into sin again. This is what David prays for, and we need that too. And he continues to ask in verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Well, here is a heart prayer from King David. He learned that his own understanding was flawed. He didn't know everything as he thought he did. His son would later write in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, those famous verses, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How often our understanding can lead us in the wrong direction. But the teaching that is from God above is indispensable to the correct knowledge that we need for walking in his ways. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Divine doctrines can only be understood when there's divine light supplied. And my friend, if you're not a believer this morning, then it's never wonder that you don't understand an awful lot about the Christian faith. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit to come into your life and to give you that understanding and that believing heart. I wonder if that's someone here this morning that's thinking that way. I don't understand it. I find it difficult. I open God's word and I can't really fathom it out. And yet there are those here who are believers in the Lord Jesus and will say that when the Lord came to their lives, when he saved them, when he brought conviction of sin, when he revealed Jesus Christ to them, the light went on and they understood God's word. What a difference it made. And you need that experience. Repent of your sins and come to Jesus. That's what he says. So divine light is supplied. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. We need this understanding to grow as believers, to walk in God's wonderful ways, and then to talk of them. Verse 21, verse 27, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Do you talk about the works of God? What do you talk about? What's your conversation like? Talking about how the Lord has led you and kept you and helped you? Or are there other things on your lips? When this wonderful process goes on and we come with honesty to God and we cry to him as David did earlier on, then he gives us understanding, and then we want to talk about his wondrous works. Oh, what the Lord has done for me this week. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we gather together for informal time together as Christians, we can say, the way the Lord has led me in this past week, what has he done for me? How has he helped me? Are we able to talk of his wondrous works? Will you say, I can't do that? I never know what to say. What is your problem, my friend? Is it that you're restrained from speaking about the Lord God who has saved you from your sins, who went to Calvary's cross for you? What is restrains you? What stops you? Isn't it wonderful that Christ came? That he came to die for sinners like us? It is marvellous. It's amazing that he should do that. Ordinary sinful creatures of the dust like us, and can we not talk about it? Let us try to do that. We see how practical this verse is. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Lord, make me understand it while I am even talking about it. Let me have an abundant heart, then I'll be able to speak with understanding from it. In a moment we'll sing a hymn which is written by John Kenneck. Right at the end, he says, now will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. I'll point to the redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. I will talk to sinners round. He did. He was an evangelist. He took a lot of persecution, being the Christian that he was, around the areas of Wiltshire. And yet, he said, I will tell to sinners round. Why did he do that? Because God had dealt with his dust. With the soul that cleaved to the dust and given him a transformation. And then thirdly, human beings are weak. My soul melteth for heaviness, verse 28. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. We as Christians are utterly dependent on the Lord our God. And yet there are aspects of our Christian lives that can lead us to utter despondency. It's possible to be humbled by the awareness of our sins and our sinful nature, even to the degree of dejection. The Puritan Jonathan Edwards wrote a treatise about spiritual depression and described this whole experience of a Christian person. And yet, at the same time, and he writes about this, it is possible to be confident to the degree of security. Can this be so in the same human being? Depression, but also joy? Yes, it can, so long as we remember that we're weak and that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Look how David puts it, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen me according to thy word. Melteth for heaviness on one hand, Lord, strengthen me according to thy word. The scripture often talks about a melting heart. Sometimes we have a shock or some sorrow and our heart begins to melt. Remember the attacking Israelites as they were going to the city of Ai after Jericho, and they were driven back. There was sin in the camp and their hearts melted for fear. Psalm 107 mentions it. The heart is melted because of trouble. Psalm 22 has a reference to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I am poured out like water. My heart is melted in the midst of my body. It's not physically melted, but it's the feeling of it. Sometimes we can feel the heaviness of our burden. No, God has arranged it this way. Arranged it that we should have tender consciences Our sensitivity to sin causes us grief and we're weak. And it's right that that happens. We have to face it. We have to avoid denial. Remove from me, far from me, the way of lying. Because lying to ourselves, that there's no problem, is not a good idea. Again, Charles Bridges says, the brand plucked out of the fire retains a susceptibility to the fire. The oldest Christian in the family of God might at any moment of unwatchfulness be captivated by the chain of his former sins. We have walked along the way of God for many years. We need to be so aware of that. Susceptibility does not diminish with age. Nevertheless, though our hearts melt, though we are spiritually and emotionally affected by our weakness and failure, yet David has his inspired answer, strengthen me according to thy word, grant me thy law graciously, verse 29. So we need God's word and his law to deal with despondency and falsehood. We all need the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that dear Saviour who understands this whole process. He is the Creator after all. He made us out of the dust. He knew what it would be like. He was aware. Everyone needs the gracious knowledge of the law as a way of resisting in the future. We have the law of God written on our hearts, but we need God's written law here. It needed to be branded on those hearts of ours indelibly, so the truth will reign and not lying. Our hearts will be kept then, our eyes kept from wandering, our feet kept from straying, and our tongues from speaking deceitfully. Well, there's so much more that could be said about man's ways, but we need to move to a conclusion. Three more verses yet to notice in this stanza. And these are God's ways for man. From verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So God's ways are the way of truth. Blinding, transparent, glorious truth. And the contrast between lying ways and the ways of truth emphasize the division between man and God. We know that there is a breach between us. The way of lying is the natural choice. All of us are capable of that. The way of God is truth. The Lord's work in the heart of his people. It is the seal of his special and eternal love in the hearts of believers. So that then we become, as Christians, to love the truth. Do you love the truth? That's what a Christian does. So how can we know it? The way to know it is through the book. Through the teaching of God's word. This book is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. In everything about him, truth. And the book is about him in all his truthfulness. So God's ways are the ways of truth. God's ways are the ways of his judgments. We are to lay them before us. Which means that every one of us have to learn some new lessons. Day by day. There's more to learn. Ever some new duty to perform, some new snares to avoid as we go along God's way. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Oh, put me not to shame. God's ways for us is that we choose his testimonies. In other words, to desire to be like his holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his testimony was one of truthfulness and perfection. That's why we need to follow Jesus, to follow him who has loved us. And when we're measured up against the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we realize how far short we fall. But you know, he has given us his righteousness. And that's what counts. We find ourselves hating the sin that makes us different to him. That's the sign of righteousness within the soul. Yet we know that we love him even though we dishonor him by our sinning. So we must make holiness our life choice and then stick to it. David says, I have stuck to thy testimonies. It's better to stick to God's testimonies of perfection than to continue to be stuck to the dust of the earth. Oh, my friends, let's not go back to our old ways. Those ways that we had before we were saved, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And finally, God's ways are the ways of his commandments. Verse 32, the last verse. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Here we see spiritual energy flowing in the heart and the life of the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in choosing and then running in the way of God's commandment, wanting to be in God's way, desiring to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be our cheerful desire, not only to walk in truth, but to run for God, keeping his commandments. And you can progress in life by walking, but you can do much more by running. We are to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. This final verse tells us that David wants his heart to be enlarged. And medically speaking, it's dangerous to have an enlarged heart. But that's not what he means here. In the spiritual realm, you need a large heart. David implies that he can only run if God enlarges his heart. And to have an enlarged heart is to have a healthy heart, a powerful spiritual heart, which enables a soul to run for God and give that energy. Heartiness is cheerfulness in doing God's will. It's a heart large enough that it will show the love of God and have a love for his will and an interest in his kingdom. Well, do we have enlarged hearts this morning, which will empower our souls to live for the Lord? There's a change here in this stanza from verse 25 to this 32nd verse. From cleaving in the dust to running in God's way. From being that one who is desperate and despondent and depressed to one who has the desire for holiness, to desire Christ and have more and more of him. When we mourn over sin and show the sincerity of our grief, then there's room for revival, which can be clearly seen as we run in the ways of the Lord. Are we running? Are we running this morning? Is that what we're doing? Desiring God more and more? Well, may the Lord speak to us this morning. May we look to the Lord Jesus. May we be real and honest about our earthiness, honest about our failures, but confident that Jesus Christ is ever ready, by his word, by his presence, by his spirit, to lift us, to help us, to encourage us, and to show us himself, that we may run after him and seek him and his righteousness over and over again. Let's endure this stickiness of our sinful nature, our human nature, and look forward to running with him forever and ever in that glorious place that he's preparing for those who love him. And may it be that we have run with all our might while we're still stuck in these bodies in the ground, in the dust of the earth. One more thing. David desired to be released from the stickiness of his dust. And so do we as Christians. We long to fly away and to be with him, which is far better. And that is promised to each one of us, if we believe in him, our precious Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we pray that thou art seal thy word to our hearts this morning, that thou art lift our souls, having reminded us, O Lord, of what we really are, but also reveal to us who thou art, the dear and precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Help us to turn our eyes upon him this morning and run after him as fast as we can, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.